scripture reading this morning is taken from different places in the Holy Scriptures. We begin in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10. Opening our Bibles first this morning to Ephesians. Children, if you can read, you have your parents help you, you open your Bible with us to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. This is the very memorable conclusion given to this epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6 verse 10. We read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer," that would be all types of prayer, "and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychius, my a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Now we turn back to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. This is the Thursday evening of the Passion Week, when the Lord is with His disciples in the upper room where they have celebrated the first Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22 at verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And then the last passage that I'd like to read with you at this time is found in the prophecy of Zechariah. That's the second to the last Old Testament book, Zechariah chapter 13. And I'd like to read with you and point out to you verses 7 through 9. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, on the basis of these passages of God's Word, we have come this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 52. You'll find this on page 27 in the back of our Psalters. And we will confine ourselves on the occasion of baptism to just question 127. Page 27 in the back of the Psalter, the Heidelberg Catechism, the 52nd Lord's Day, question 127. What is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we shall obtain a complete victory. Matt and Elizabeth, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as surely from your heart you desire Madison Kay to be brought up in the fear of the Lord, that you want to set before her not this present world and its things, but the things that belong to Christ, as surely as you want her to grow up to be a believing, holy young woman in Jesus Christ and receive through grace an eternal reward in heaven, I say, as surely as you want that and you vowed for that, that's your prayer that God in mercy would do all those things for her, as surely as that's true of you, so surely it is true of the devil this morning that he wants to destroy all of that. He doesn't want any of that ever to happen. God has given to you in the battle of faith in which you are engaged, and you are engaged now with your two daughters. God has given to you a defense against the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh, which wants to undo everything that God spoke to us of in baptism. And what God has given to you is prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a parent's prayer. This is a prayer a parent makes for themselves and for their children. Lord, let not the ways of temptation enter into our lives to destroy us, but do thou preserve us so that we may continually and strenuously, the words of the Catechism, resist our foes till at last we shall receive a complete victory in heaven. If you are to bring her up, if you are to bring your daughters up in the fear of the Lord, You must do so through prayer. Prayer preserves us from temptation. This is the obvious meaning of the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The obvious meaning is that the means, par excellence, no greater, whereby God preserves us from the ways of temptation and sin that the devil brings into our lives, the world, and our flesh, is through prayer. It was striking what the Lord said to Peter that we read in Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That means Satan's purpose is to take everything good that I put in you out, sift you as wheat. When you sift wheat, you get rid of the shaft and you just get the good kernel. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, to get everything good out of you that my grace has put in you. He wants out, and he wants to leave you with a bunch of chaff, with nothing, with vanity. That's what Satan wants to do to you, Peter. He wants to drain you of everything of my good in you. But I have what? Sent Gabriel, sent Michael. No, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And the Lord is confident of his prayer. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Prayer is the means appointed to preserve us and our children from temptation. And prayer is the means whereby we live a holy life in this world. Do we believe that this morning? Are we a people of God? Are you personally, and is your family, a family noted for prayer? Or, as the devil so worked in our midst and in our own lives, that prayer, true, sincere prayer, family prayer, is less and less a reality, less and less a thing, that perhaps you have prayer a moment before your food as you're eating before the television, or maybe you whisper a prayer before a tough moment in your life, or maybe you say a few words briefly before you crawl into bed, but you do not have that family altar, that regular time of regular prayer before God. Prayer is the means whereby God will strengthen us and preserve us from temptation and our families. Now, maybe the devil this morning, when that is said, is whispering over the sanctuary that the pastor is simply trying to make us feel guilty. And yes, my prayer life is not what it perhaps should be, but nevertheless, things seem to be going pretty good. And yes, I do have those rote prayers. I don't like the question, do I really pray sincerely and fervently, and do I maintain it daily with my family? That's a bit uneasy, but overall, those rote prayers are ascending to God. Everything is just fine. Maybe the devil is saying that in your ear now. And if he is, then I would say, well, that sounds like something that he would say. It sounds exactly what he would say, because the devil's whole point is that he wants to disarm us in our spiritual warfare. He wants us to fall into his lies and into ungodliness. And he knows to disarm us, he must make our prayers routine. He must take away from our family sincere prayers. The family altar, when you gather together with your children, this is the focus point of the devil. He wants to get rid of that. And he wants to get rid of prayer in your own personal life. It's the duty of a scuba diver to put on his mask before he dives. It's the duty of a fireman to put on their fire equipment. It's the duty of a pilot to listen to the control tower. It's the duty of a combat soldier to clean his weapon. It's the duty of the hearing impaired to place their hearing aid in. It's the calling, the duty of a diabetic to receive their insulin. It's the calling and the duty of Christians, of parents, to pray earnestly, sincerely, to be preserved from temptation. The devil we hate because the devil persuades us that, well, I can't pray and my prayers aren't said just the right way and so I'm not happy with my prayers. Or, yes, prayer, that's real nice, but it's just not as important as Facebook or texting or television or newspapers or cleaning the house or the yard work. He laughs up his sleeve at us sometimes of how easy it is to get us to lose the importance of prayer. God, in His Word, has taught us that He has given us a means. He has taught us that we as families and believers are in a great war, that this war has eternal consequences, and that God has given us means whereby we may receive God's strength and grace, that He has given means not only for the body, you eat or you starve, you drink or you dehydrate, you exercise or your muscles atrophy, you breathe or you suffocate. So God says, you pray to me earnestly, personally, as a family, you pray or Satan has desired to have you and he will sift you like wheat. He will draw from you, he will drain all of that good out of you. You will fall in your temptations. God has given to us prayer. Let's look at that for a few moments this morning. A parent's prayer for our children's holiness. And to begin with, we need to see, as families and as believers, with respect now especially to our children, that we have a need of protection. We need God's protection. Your family needs protection spiritually. And we need protection from the power and the deceit of sin. And it's only grace that will open our eyes to that need, because naturally we're ready to take the word that we need protection from just about anything. Any imaginary or real threat, oh, we need protection from that. But it's grace that gives us to understand that what we need is protection from the deceit and from the power of sin in our own life and in the life of our children. Do you know that? Are you afraid of sin in your life? Are you, as a father, afraid of what your sin can do to your family? Are you afraid? And are you humble by grace to be afraid? Are you afraid of your sin and of what it will do to you and to your family? The Lord Jesus Christ, John 17, in that night that he was going to leave his disciples. And in John 17, he prays for them. He exercises, again, exactly the teaching that it is through prayer that we are preserved. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in John 17, says, I'm going to go away from my people, from you, and I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send my disciples out, and I see that they have two needs. And their two needs are really one. They need to be sanctified. They need to constantly be made holy through my word, that they do not take on the world and that sin does not overcome them. They need to be sanctified, and Jesus prays time after time, they need to be preserved They need protection. They need to be kept. And so, Father, I'm praying for them. I'm going to protect them through my prayer for them. The Psalms are the same thing. Throughout the Psalms, there is the recognition of the believer for spiritual protection from their sin. Hide me from my sin. Defend me. Be thou my strong tower. Lest thy beloved die. Help me. Constantly in the Psalms, you hear the prayer that our catechism summed, Lord's Day 52, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and since our enemies do not cease to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us that we be not overcome. Are you alert? And are you and I as families alert to that need? Do we see this? How frequently do we pray? Lead us not into temptation. Is this your daily, fervent, thought-out prayer? Do you pray? Do you pray as a young man when you're at college? Do you pray with your family? Do you pray for your children specifically in their needs? Lord, protect them. Protect them. The hymn, I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who but thyself can be my strength and stay? In light, in darkness, Lord, abide with me. So in the sixth petition, we are expressing a need of being protected by God. We are recognizing, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We recognize three truths. We recognize, therefore, that we are in that spiritual war. The Catechism refers to our spiritual warfare. We are presently in a spiritual warfare. We are raising our children in wartime. The Bible tells us repeatedly that true Christianity is to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle says to us, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. The world's lusts, fornication, drugs, greed, all of these things that are accepted, that are the American way of life. The Bible says, abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against your soul. They destroy your soul, 1 Peter 2. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not earthly weapons. They're not rubbing prayer beads. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual and faith. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We can't be a good soldier, a good battler in this war if we become preoccupied, if our hearts become glued to the things that are below. We are in a war, and the objectives of this war, as far as the devil is concerned, is to cast you down into sin, to kill truth, to kill the biblical and the reformed truth of God from your heart, to say, it's not that important. It's not that necessary to have truth. The devil's objective is that you, as a member of the army of God, commit treason, that you deny the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, that you compromise your way of life before the world, that you give in, that you cater to what your flesh is saying to you. The devil's purpose is to kill you spiritually and to take, as Reformed, we know he can't take us from Christ, but to take you from the experience of his presence so that you don't know that you belong to Christ. It is not for us a playtime. It is wartime. And the focus, Revelation chapter 12, if you turn to that passage with me. The focus of the devil is especially our children. Revelation 12, verse 17. It was not too long ago that a seminarian preached to us on this passage of the devil cast out of heaven and of how, verse 12 and following, he comes down to the earth and he persecutes the church. And God provides a way for the church to be preserved. And then the whole chapter comes down to this focal point, Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon, that is the devil, was wroth with the woman. That's the church. He's angry with the church. Now you can see that in India when he persecutes the church. But he's just as angry with us. And is not using perhaps flames, but he's using temptations. He is angry with the church. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's his focal point. His focal point are godly children. The remnant of her seed, that's the children of the church, the young people of the church. All of them? No. No, he's not concerned with all of them. He's concerned with those who will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Little boys and girls, teenagers, young people in the Church of Jesus Christ who are serious about the Word, about Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior, and the commandments of God, the truth of God's Word, that's His focus. He directs His smart bombs right there. Because he knows that if he can score there, he obliterates the future of God's church. We need to know that as families. We're engaged in a war which is focused in our children. We know, secondly, that the enemy is strong. The Catechism refers to mortal enemies. That's an enemy that wants to kill you. The Catechism says the enemies are a confederacy of the devil, the world, and our flesh. The devil, he's the leader. The world of sin is a powerful ally. We listen to the news. We follow the developments. What is it all about? It's all about this. The devil organizing the world under his delusions against the church, against God's truth, against God's Christ. And then finally, the Catechism says, our enemy is our sinful flesh. The devil, the wicked world around us, so overpowering, that wicked world today, and our sinful flesh. And then, very briefly, children of those three, the devil, the wicked world, and our sinful flesh, of those three, which one is the worst? Which one is the worst foe you have? The devil? The wicked world all around you? Or your sinful flesh? Which one's the worst? It's the third one. Our own sinful flesh. Because? Why? Because number one, without the sinful flesh, the devil and the world would have no appeal to me. Number two, because that's the one that's inside the gate. That's the one who's within the walls. He's the one who stabs you in the back. And number three, because our own sinful flesh with which we are born, our children, you and I are born with a corrupt and depraved nature. That sinful flesh is a world of iniquity. There is no sin that has been invented that does not already live in my, in your sinful flesh. Do you believe that? That's the teaching of God's Word. There is no sin that will ever be invented that does not already exist right here. That's truth. That's the truth of Christ. That's why He came, to save us. And against those three enemies, we are weak. That's the third thing we know. War, we know the enemy, and we know we are overmatched. We are weak. This is so very important for us as families, for us as young people, for us as men. I pray for the grace of God that we understand this point personally. We are so weak in ourselves. The Catechism, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand for a moment. It is when we are controlled by conceit that we are the weakest. It is when we stand with Peter after the Lord said, "The devil's on your heels, Peter." And he says, "Lord, I'll die with you. No worry here, Lord. That's not going to happen to me. No fear. I can handle it. Other people, I can get away with that. I can outrun. I can outrun my sins. They won't catch up to me. I'll never do that. It will never come to that I'll actually do that. It's just a little thing right now." When we stand, when we talk like that, the devil has us. He has us. When we confide in anything in ourselves, it's finished. It's over. And I pray that the powerful Spirit of Jesus Christ may so work in our hearts as young people, as men, as fathers, as parents, that we understand that. Because only then will we cry out, "Do Thou, O God, keep me from temptations. Keep me." Very briefly, those temptations we know are when the devil, when our flesh is making sin attractive. We all know how that goes innately because we've been through that. When suddenly a certain way of God, a commandment of God, a Christian truth seems, well, that's a little narrow. We say that's a little harsh, that's restrictive, that's unfair, that's impossible. Or we say to God, "You know, it's really can't be expected. You really can't expect me to obey God. Can't expect me as a young person to obey God in sexual purity or sobriety or whatever it may be, greed or whatever. You can't really expect me to do that now in this world. A little leeway, certainly." Temptation is when the way of sin, which is death, is made plausible, is made attractive, and God is made out to be utterly unreasonable, and that God's way is burdensome, and we're smarter than God. That's temptation. And in the face of that temptation, then, we are asking, "Deliver me. Lead me not into temptation. Give me to see the power of sin. Show me. Show me the glory of the cross. Make the blood of Jesus Christ sealed to me in baptism something that is very real, something that is very possible. Give me strength. Strength from on high that I do not succumb to this temptation." We must pray this sincerely. Pray this petition sincerely. Now, what does it mean sincerely? That you're conscious of what you're doing? Yes. That you feel the need for this? Yes. But to pray The sixth petition sincerely means that our life and our prayer must stand in agreement, or we provoke God. If we pray, "Deliver me from temptation," then we pray for the Holy Spirit to cause me to truly want to avoid that sin and to truly want to serve God. You're acquainted, I've spoken to you before, of the great church father Augustine, who in his confessions, he was converted at the age of 29. He was raised by a mother who prayed and cried her tears over him. God's grace came to him and delivered him from the addiction, from the ensnaring sin of sexual immorality. And Augustine, in his confession, writes of the days before his conversion in which he prayed. And he prayed with tears sometimes. But he said, at bottom, "My prayer was this: Lord, give me purity, but not yet. Not yet." And he continued in his sexual immorality. We must pray sincerely. If I were to say to you, a man prays before God, "Give me my daily bread," but he turns down every job offer? Well, you say that man doesn't mean it. If we just had this last Sunday, if we pray, "Lord, forgive me my sins," but then we will not forgive those who trespass against us. So also when we pray, "Lord, may I put away that evil, may I put away that sin, that evil," and yet we want to play with it, we want to keep it at least at arm's length, we don't want to sever everything to make it hard for us to get it back. We think sometimes what we think, and perhaps we are tempted to do this more as Reformed Christians, we think that somehow the truth of God's sovereignty means that for us, sin, God gives us a birdcage. We can take the bird out, we can play with it, and put it back in its cage. We can sin and do certain things, but then we just put it back and everything's good. But that's not the way sin is. God said to Cain, who thought that way about sin, when he was angry with his brother, he thought that he could entertain hate. And God said to him, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is now waiting to come up as a lion to control you." We must pray sincerely. So let us teach our children to live a disciplined life. A disciplined spiritual life that's almost anathema today. We've been conned into thinking that spiritual life has to be made easy. That truth, doctrine, Reformed doctrine, is unnecessary. It's too hard anyway. Every other area of life, precision, knowledge, profound knowledge, is something people want, but when it comes to God and His truth, well, evidently that's not important. The whole church is being conned to get rid of her doctrine and her truth. The spiritual life, if you want me to have a spiritual life, you better convince me within 2 or 3 minutes, and you better make it easy, or I don't want anything to do with it. And the result is we fall away and we forsake the God of our fathers, the truth of Jesus Christ. Apart from God's grace, spiritual life, we teach our children, requires discipline. We get that when it comes to physical things. Running the Grand River Run yesterday, we get that. We know that that takes conditioning. We know that that means self-denial. That means that you have to get out there and run in the morning when you don't feel like it. We get it when it comes to a physical thing. We must get it when it comes to the spiritual things that count. It takes a disciplined life. It takes the discipline of bringing up your children. Children want that orderly life in which their family life is structured, and you're with them the mealtime, and you're praying with them, and you're teaching them, and you're explaining to them the Bible, and you yourself are disciplining yourself in your spiritual life. We must be disciplined. We must be prepared. We must be vigilant. And we must be assured of the victory. And that has to be stressed too. We look at ourselves and we look at the world and we look at the devil and we would almost despair. And then we look at our own track record and we have sinned. And we come to realize how powerful and deceptive are our sins, and we commit the same sin over. And we say, what's the use? I can remember thinking that way as a young man. I came to the conclusion that sin has the mastery, that in the final analysis, it's impossible. Then the truth of God's Word, summed in our catechism, is absolutely essential and beautiful. God has given His Son. God has renewed us by the Holy Spirit, whereby we may constantly and strenuously resist our foes. The truth of grace is that not sin. Sin is not almighty. The devil is not the master. The sinful nature does not go undefeated. But God's grace, God's Word, God's truth is almighty. And prayer, prayer, prayer lifts up His banner over us. I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. God has given to us prayer, the life of grace within our hearts. It is not hopeless. And we shall obtain a complete victory when we are delivered from all evil at the throne of God. To that moment, until that day, may we be vigilant and humble and sincere to pray. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We know that it is spoken in weakness, yet we know that it is Thy Word. Use Thy Word, O Lord, this morning to awaken us. Use Thy Word, O Lord, to instill within our hearts an awareness of the battle. As we love our children, may we not be concerned simply for their external life, the things they wear and have, but may we above all things be concerned for the life of their soul, so deliver them from temptation. In Jesus' name, amen.